The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
My hope this morning, as we look at Psalm 146 briefly, is to gauge through this psalm, like, what has our hope been, and what will our hope continue to be? As we seek to go into the next decade and have a church that lasts beyond our lifetimes, an impact beyond our lifetimes, what are we going to root ourselves into? There are a lot of messages, a lot of places we could go to try to find hope and significance and empowerment. But what are we as the church, what is God calling us to just rest our lives on this morning? And so I want you to stand with me as we read Psalm 146 out loud. And there are going to be some highlighted portions. I want you to join me in reading those highlighted portions. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. One of the funnier, more ironic things that isn't lost on me as a pastor here in the city is that I was raised in the middle of the woods in Alabama. Every so often, my mom and dad come up, and I can just see in their eyes, like, this is a completely different world. And I'm particularly, like, whenever they're here, I just have this understanding that I'm raising their grandchildren in this environment, and just, like, what are they thinking? And, like, one summer, they were able to come and help us with the VBS, and we were actually doing it across the street in the park. And there are all these different kids there that just this beautiful representation of the city. Kids from what you would call well-off families, kids who just moved here from another country because of refugee status. We had kids who spoke different languages. It was just this beautiful, like, mixture of our community. And I was like, man, I'm really glad my mom and dad are here to see this. And then, on the other side of the park, a woman decides to strip down to her skivvies in the middle of the day and use the fountains as her shower. And my parents saw that too. So, and that's kind of ministry in the city. And I know we got friends from Independence and from Kansas and from the country, and I'm sure everybody's got their stories. But that's kind of what it looks like to minister, not only in the city, but in a world that embodies the heartache and the pain and the suffering of Psalm 146. Like, the things that are known about the city are, like, people, whenever you talk to people about that, they talk about the high crime rate, they talk about prostitution, they talk about drug use. What I would love for them to start talking about is revival and awakening. And I think we can start talking about that. That woman who bathed in the fountain has walked into this church on a Sunday morning multiple times. And she has been loved and welcomed. And that's you, God's doing that. And what my prayer and my hope for over the next 10 years especially is that we begin to change the narrative about what it means to be a part of a church in the city. That there is opportunity here for revival and awakening by simply doing the faithful work of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, making disciples. And what we're going to see here this morning, what I want to outline for you this morning in Psalm 146, is the foundational bedrock of what we need to lean on and hope in order to just be a part of what I think God wants to do. And this great truth that Psalm 146 outlines for us is this, that true hope is found only in our God. True hope is found only in our God. And so my goal this morning is to just outline a couple of steps of how do we cling to that message. And so the first step is simply this. Do not replace God with substitutes. Do not replace God with substitutes. Verse 3 of Psalm 146, he says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, that means in humanity in general, in whom there is no salvation. When he says do not put your trust, he doesn't mean that people are in general trustworthy, like trust no one. He doesn't want us to become conspiracy theorists. Rather, what he's talking about is don't put all your weight and hope for your future and success and prosperity in your life on another person. Don't put on a person what should only be placed onto your God. Don't look to people to satisfy you, to fulfill you, to save you, to be your rescuer. And as I've thought about this, I think this gets played out in a couple of different ways. I think there's a temptation that we have to look at people as our saviors. Like we do this with politicians all the time. And if you really want to see proof of this, just wait till the election is over and see how the people whose candidate lost react. It's like it's the end of the world. Like why do we do that? It's because we have put so much stake into that this person will be the answer to all of our problems. And then 4 years comes around and we realize they weren't the answer to our problems, but maybe this new person will be. We see this happen all the time. It's like the sky is falling and we look, it's not just politicians, but it can be husbands and wives or children. We just put this burden on them to be our God, to give us significance, and they can't bear it. But then the second way I think we look to people is we look to people for vindication or validation. So maybe we're not looking at people in a way that, hey, you're going to be my savior, but we want to be other people's saviors. We want people to agree with us on social media. We want people to follow us. We want people to give us their unquestioned trust in everything. We need to be validated. To feel like we're special, like we're unique. And, you know, we want to be, essentially, like we want people to scratch that itch in us that says, I'm really in charge here. And the problem with all of this is that you and I are nothing like God. Like even in this psalm, the reason God says not to put trust in a person is because they'll die. Like, that's pretty logical. Like, when God gets logical with us, he is always like simple logic. You shouldn't put your trust in that because you're going to have a funeral for that one day. On the other hand, he's the God who made the heavens and the earth, and he's eternal and never ceases to exist. He's the creator. We're the creation. He is all-knowing. We are ignorant, and it's sometimes stupid. Can we just say that? He is all powerful and we are weak. I mean, if you've ever wrestled with a 5-year-old, you know no matter how much you can bench at the gym, one elbow in one bad place, you're out. That's how weak we are. And so God's coming to us logically, and he's like, hey, just sit back. Think about what you're actually putting your hopes in here. Are they anything compared to me? And even as a church, even as Christians, we still struggle with this. If we're not careful, one of the things that I've noticed and have tried to fight against here is that your pastors, you can make your pastors the focus of the church. And there are podcasts out there that are highly, hugely successful because people put their hope in their pastor and then their pastor failed them and now they're frustrated with God. They put their hopes in a fragile, sinful human being and they are angry at the perfect human being that they did not hope in. And I know that's pretty simplistic. And there's a lot more to those stories. But I will say this, you can't put your hopes in me. I could get hit by a bus this afternoon. How ironic would that be? 10 years and then done. But do you know what remains true of you in that moment? You are still sons and daughters of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, and you are still his church. At the same side or the other side of this, those of us in ministry, we can look to you or look to people for our validation. To make us feel successful. And that can make us cower and bend and begin to like preach things that aren't really biblical or to agree to things that we don't think are wise, all because we want to earn your validation. We want to earn your love and approval. And the church becomes really messy because of that. And we as a church, as we move into the next decade, we have to be careful about this because true hope is found only in our God. And so we have to make this commitment to not replace God with substitutes, with one another, and instead, secondly, to positively embrace God as all you need. Embrace God as all you need. Like what God shows us here is not only that he is completely unlike us in every aspect of his nature, but because of that, that he is actually able to do all that he promises to do. That even in our worst moments, because God is God, we still have hope. Like I remember, perhaps for me, the hardest time in the last 10 years was early 2015. And I was really struggling. Like we were around 6 to 8, maybe 10 people. And I met with a mentor, a godly man, who was a pastor at another church. And he had church planted in the past. And I was just asking him for advice and wisdom. And he had basically advised me or asked me, he's like, do you think that maybe you just need to give up? Like, and he didn't say it that way. He's like, but maybe this is just God showing you this is not for you. And I hated that question. Like I had uprooted my life, moved my family and my now 7-month-old kid out here. And more than that, I couldn't stand the thought of walking to a room with men who had trusted me and called me and sent me out and then saying to them, I can't do it anymore. In short, I was way too proud and arrogant to take that route. And so one day during that time, I was in my Bible reading and I came across Psalm 73. And at the end of Psalm 73, there are these verses that just really like struck me. And even now, they're just really important to me because of this. And at the end of Psalm 73, Asaph writes, talking to God, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And these verses here, they convicted me because I was not like that at all. I wanted to be like that. But I realized I wasn't. I was so far from that. And then another thought hit me, and that the truth that these verses tell us about God is true whether or not I believe it or not. That there is really nothing in this world that we have besides God. At the end of the day, everything else goes away. That if I wanted any strength in this world, that my strength had to be in the Lord. And if I wanted any hope in this world, then the Lord had to be my portion. He had to be my inheritance. If I continue to root myself and my identity in success of a church or in the success of my family or just being able to show people I could do it, I would constantly fall and fall flat on my face. But the Lord showed me that if that, even in the worst case, if that happened, He is my portion forever. That's the hope we have to offer people. Our hope is not that God enters in and changes your circumstances. Our hope is that the God of the universe loves you and is with you in your circumstances. And that through Jesus Christ, He has shown us over and over and over again how true that is. That in Jesus, He humbled Himself to enter into the darkness, into our world, to be in our circumstances, to heal us, to make the promises of Psalm 146 true to us personally and to our community. Like Jesus, when He announces His ministry, His first public words of ministry in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. Just listen to how He puts this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, Jesus there is quoting Isaiah 61, but do you also hear how similar those statements are to statements that God has made here in Psalm 146? Jesus' whole ministry is rooted in fulfilling God's promises to sinful people like us, to living it out in His life, to taking our place in His death, to securing our hope in His resurrection. God has entered in to be with us, to be near us, and so that we could be with Him. What is our greatest hope in life and death but that we belong to Jesus Christ? And that Jesus Christ is our portion too. He belongs to us. Like, this is why we can never simply be a church that meets other people's physical needs. Like, we should do that. But if all we ever do is provide food and clothing for people, and we never get beneath that to try to make disciples of Jesus Christ, the one that their hearts and their souls really long for, then all we're doing is making people more comfortable as they head toward hell. There are plenty of churches that have shut their doors because they went that route. If our doors are ever going to be shut, it's going to be because we are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God will choose to do it for some other reason. We are disciples of Jesus, who has come near to us, filled us with His Spirit, and is bringing us to our Father, and we are making disciples of Jesus along the way. And every single one of us can do that. Just like with Tim and Kim and the example that they set for us over the last 10 years, all it takes for you, for God to use someone like you, is just for you to be committed to being faithful to the small things He's asking of you. A small act of faithfulness of just getting up and reading the Bible. Like, God has opened up his heart and his soul and his mind to us in his word. And you and I get to know him. And by taking that small step every day to just be in the word, we are not just checking something off. God's not like an accountant wondering if we've done the, you know, done our duty for the day. Rather, in that, he's actually speaking to us, communing with us. And we may not get this like warm and fuzzy feeling from it. I mean, honestly, some parts of the Bible aren't that warm and fuzzy. Like, they're pretty challenging. But over the course of your life, the reality of God becomes more real to you. And the life of God that he's calling you to becomes this life that you can't see doing, you can't see living any other way but to do that. Like, I'm convinced if you take me up on the offer to just spend the next 30 days reading the Bible, just 15 minutes a day, next year you'll be up here telling people to do it. I can just ask you to convince people to do it. When God becomes real to our souls and our hearts, he becomes that hope that we long for. We don't want anything else. So the faithful act of reading the Bible, taking a Bible reading plan with you this morning, and committing to that, the faithful act of just showing up and participating in the life of the church, the faithful act of bearing witness and sharing what you're learning from the Lord. Like, as we take these steps, God is taking huge strides of transformation. It's like you and I are choosing to go on a cross-country trip, and we turn around and just put our foot up, and then God carries us the rest of the way. It's this huge act where he's just waiting, and we take this act of faithfulness, and he begins to work in massive ways. Like, what would it look like for us to be a church in this city who knows that God, who our God is? To know that when we sin, our God is merciful. That when we're in need, our God is gracious. That when we're stubborn, our God is patient. That when we're faithless, our God is abounding in steadfast love. That when everything seems wrong, that God is unchangingly just. That when we are hurting and ashamed, that our God is gentle and lowly with us. That when we are depressed, our God will lift us up. That when we are ignored, that our God sees us. That when others cast us away, God advocates for us. When the whole world is against us, that Jesus Christ fights for us. That the one, the God, the Holy One of all creation, who has every right to be our greatest enemy, is actually our greatest ally and our Father. That the one who has every right to kick us out of his presence instead exiled himself to come get us. That the one who has every right to condemn us has absorbed God's wrath to forgive us. That the one who has every right to reject us crushed his own son to adopt us. That the one who is high and lifted up, who dwelled in eternity, left his throne to live among the lowly and the humbled, to heal us, to die for us, to bring us peace with our God, to bring us life in a world of death, to restore us back to that which God made us for, to bear his image and live for his glory, to bring us joy in the midst of our pain, hope in the midst of despair, and to satisfy our souls like no one else can do. This is who our God is, and this is just scratching the surface of all that he is. He has opened his heart to you, and he has opened his veins to have you. Will we take him seriously? Will we take him more seriously than we take anything else in our whole lives? If we do, then no matter what the next decade brings, you and I will still be able to sing praises to him. We'll still be able to keep moving. We will continue to be able to be faithful, putting that one step in front of the other until that beautiful day that we step out of this world and into the presence of our God forever. And I'm not talking about we're walking and just hanging around the gate. God invites us down seeing him face to face, and he will wipe away our tears with nail-scarred hands. And we'll never experience these things again. True hope is found only in our God. This is the bedrock of who we are and of our church and of our mission and our ministry. And it has to be, or else we have no hope to give the world. So let's embrace that hope together. Let's pray. Father God, we come now to just respond to your word. Lord, to respond to the promise that you are really our hope, our life, our source of peace. Lord, I pray this morning that as we have just spoken of your faithfulness and your goodness working through us, that it would just confirm in us and really just turn our eyes upon Jesus even more. And Lord, as we respond now, may our convictions become deeper about who you are. And Lord, I'm aware that maybe there are people here who don't have these convictions. They've not yet taken that step of faith. But Lord, maybe this morning is that time where by your Spirit you would call them to yourself and they would take that step forward. Lord, as we respond now, may you move amongst us, encourage us, and strengthen us. Amen.